I would direct you, please, in our closing message, to a defense from the scripture for evangelism as we know it today. That is the type of evangelism that Billy Graham practices, which Moody practiced, Torrey, Chapman, and to some smaller, very much smaller way, I have practiced myself. That is to seek for a verdict and ask for a victorious confession on the behalf of Christ. Now, some people don't like that. They say, well, it's emotionalism. People go forward, moved by the impulse of the moment, and then they go back afterwards. It's just a passing phase, and it's a disappointment to them. Well, I know that even in the days of our Lord, some went back and walked no more with him. I know that in the days of Paul, he laments that all them of Asia have turned against me. Though that is always true and sad, but it should be true. That does not discountenance the open confession of Christ. You may have your feelings about it and opinions, and you've every right to them. It's all right to mine, because I prove the value of the open confession of Christ, not only in my ministry, but in my own personal experience of conversion. But after all, it doesn't matter much what I say or what you say, it matters essentially what the Lord Jesus has to say about open confession of himself. Listen to two verses from the Gospel, Matthew 10, 32, 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And our Lord Jesus Christ never leaves us in doubt when dealing with God's eternal issues. I'm quite prepared to say he leaves us in doubt concerning some minor matters in the Christian walk and work, but never in a major matter. Quite clearly and simply, he speaks about my Father in heaven. And then just as clearly, he speaks about our attitude to him and consequently to his Father. He takes up a wonderful word. I spoke about it last Sunday night. Whosoever. Me, you, anyone. And then our Savior hit hard. Oh, it is. Because you see, he was never afraid of censure or criticism or condemnation. He came to give his Father's message to the world. Shall confess me before men. Him, that very confessor, will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. That's an old order, my friend. That's the order of sowing and then reaping the harvest. It's the order of investing and then drawing the dividend. I would say to you, sow and keep on sowing confessions of Christ before men, and you reap the great confession by Christ, the Lord, the Father, and the Holy Angels. I would say in this confession for Christ to the uttermost, and you'll be reaping in, gathering in the dividend, all down the corridors of eternity. Then our Lord turned to the negative side, because he was always fully balanced, not lopsided, perfectly balanced. He turned to the negative side, whosoever the same all gracious word might mean me, it might mean you personally, it certainly means everyone here and everyone outside. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him, now that he denieth, will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So, any poor, puny, passing popularity you and I may see today by denying Christ, may it be perhaps a blatant denial, a blasphemous denial, a silent denial, a nervous denial, it might even be a religious denial of Christ. The torment will be more than outweighed when Christ denies you or me before the Father in heaven. The summer, the Lord Jesus Christ promises, and his promises are all powerful. He will confess every humble confessor of sin on earth before men, at last before the Father and the angels in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns, is warning the weighty, that he will deny every denier of him before me in the presence of the Father and of the Holy Angels. Am I right in saying that the real evangelist, the true evangelist, does his utmost, or should do his utmost, to urge the great confession? God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Now, great consequences, dear friends, hinge and hang on the great confession. You might say, well, preacher, what do you mean by confession of Christ? Thank you for that question. That's what I wanted. Two things. I mean, confession of Christ is the completion of the soul's conversion to God. And our Lord once said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You may enter many other places, but except ye be turned together with Christ to God, you shall not enter heaven. Oh, preach to you, say, tell me, how am I converted? You are converted by two spiritual forces working on your soul. The Word of God is truth, not the opinions of men, not my ideas, the Word of God. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick and faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as the word of God feeds into the heart, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's what we read in Romans 10. But man does not build himself into righteousness. If one good work upon another good work, one merit upon another, until he gets right up at last to a righteous state. No, that doesn't go in the scripture. He doesn't build himself to righteousness, however kind he is to his neighbor and thoughtful of others. No, that man doesn't buy himself into righteousness. Very good thing if you do give a large donation to your church, and another donation to the Salvation Army, and another donation to the Benevolent Society, and so on, but you can't buy your way to heaven or to righteousness. Thy money perish with thee, said Simon Peter, because thou hast thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You can't buy yourself the righteousness. No more can you beautify yourself to righteousness with all the spiritual cosmetics in the world. You can put on a cheerful countenance. You can put on a pious style. You can put on all that's possible in the way of fulfilling a kind of ritual that you feel will carry you through and beautify your life with every effort of piety possible. That does not bring righteousness, because the word of God says, man with the heart believeth unto righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I put my trust in Jesus. I believe the word of Jesus. I receive the Savior into my heart. It counted to me for righteousness. Right, I say, Peter, I'm all right. I've got a nice, quiet, heart belief in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in all this putting up your hand and standing to your feet and going to the front anymore. After all, you say, I've got the quiet heart belief, and that's the thing that counts. But you cut in on my text. Wait till I finish my text. It's in Romans 10. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and I went to school land with the conjunction, joining two sentences together, and I think it's still there, joining two sentences together, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And what God hath joined together, let not man pull asunder. And that's what thousands of people who profess to be Christians try to do. They pull asunder the heart belief from the mouth confession. No, whatever a man believes in with his heart, he's glad enough to confess with his mouth, or in some other way that will permit it to be known. I understand, I don't generally attend pictures, I haven't for many, many years, but I understand there's a picture that has been displayed lately on Rock Drift in the Zulu War. I studied that in the days of my preparation for the army. I know a little about Rock Drift, and I must tell you this, that when Lord Chelmsford marched to the relief of Rock Drift, because he knew that Rock Drift was surrounded by thousands of murderous Zulus and being held by a little group of gallant British soldiers, when he marched to their relief, early in the morning, they could see in the distance the blazing fire of the hospital that had caught fire from the fight. And he feared that he had failed to get there. And the staff officers took their binoculars up and looked 10 miles away to Rock Drift. And suddenly one of the officers cried out, "It's all right, my lord. The British flag is still flying. Thank you well enough that if the Zulus had captured Ross Drift, the last thing that had been torn down would have been the flag. The flag confesses the identity of the house, the building, or the battleship, or the post that Ross Drift was. When I walked out of Union Station, Washington, D.C. for the first time, I stood still for a moment. Three grand flagpoles, three lovely stars and striped flags flying in your face. They were confessing that Washington, D.C. belonged to the United States and the Stars and Stripes. And the flag confesses the identity of the place, the house, or perhaps the position or the battleship that's being defended. Once it's captured, the flag goes down. God has given us a banner that it might be displayed because of the truth. It might be unfurled because of the truth. I want to say this, that the flag confesses the association. Now my father used to wear the old-fashioned type of waistcoat with the old type waistcoat across his waistcoat. And hanging from the waistcoat there was a little bag with a square and a compass. And as a little boy I used to wonder what it was. Later on, I came to recognize it was the badge of the Masonic fraternity. And my father wasn't ashamed to have it dangling from his watchstand. In the days of the Second World War, a number of women could be seen with a little silver brooch and a red cross right in the center of it. They were members of the Red Cross Society and a splendid society of his. And numbers of men can be found in the streets of your great city and elsewhere, just wearing one of those badges that I've got on my lapel tonight. But a term, serviceman's badge, soldier, sailor, or airman, RFL badge. On our lapel, just as a matter of course. Because it's nice to meet an ex-serviceman. I remember once when my wife and I were playing the hole in an open air meeting away out in the Wild West at a little western township. And a couple of fellows came down the street. "We've got this business all right," they said, with indignation. My wife playing a little organ, myself standing there, the only member of the congregation who was also to preach the sermon. And as they came down towards us, I remember one of the roughs saying to his friend, Hey, get him, he's a digger! Don't touch him, he's a digger! He dropped out of my bag. He came up a few minutes later and he said, "Mate, there's something for the collection," and he put a shirt down. I said, "No collection here, friend, no collection. You take and make sure a digger." And we put it on the wall. The value of the bag, you see. And then when you come to think of it, the advertisement confesses the commodity. When I was a young man, somewhere for about 30 or 40 miles out of Sydney, on the main western line, along the old rail fence that they had in those days, was dressed in whitewash every 2 yards. Everybody jokes on Uncle Toby's house. Everybody jokes on Uncle Toby's house for about 30 miles, it was three days. And I've imagined the poor fellow, he comes back from the west, he's been travelling and he's got an old thin rug on and bitter winter weather, and he's wrapped the rug round him and he's still shivering inside the rug, and he's got a bit of soot in his eyes because he looked out of the window once and it's the old type planes and way back there in the teens of this century, and he's caught that bit of dust in his eye and it's marking and the tears falling down, and the dead be rattled in his stomach, and the grave dawn of life comes, the day breaks as it's crashing on the train past Penrith.
Everybody's ghost, son, Uncle Cody's ghost. Everybody's ghost, son.
Everybody's ghost. And Uncle Cody, you know, Mum said, I'll enjoy a good plate of oatmeal when I get back. The wife won't expect me, but I think we might have it. And you might come unexpectedly. Oh, so glad to see you, Dad. Come in. I'll get to some breakfast. And he hurries in and out of wash and sits down to breakfast, and she puts down before him a cup of tea and a slice of beef, a cold slice of beef. And he looks at the beef and the tea, and he said, haven't got anything else for breakfast? And she said, no. What do you want? Well, I thought you might have some Uncle Toby's oats or something like oatmeal for breakfast. Whenever I have it, you don't want it, she said. Now you can't look, Mother, he said. I've been cleaning it so long and so constantly I'm simply soaking on it. I suppose that's what happened. That's under my imagination, you know. But I suppose that happened, otherwise they wouldn't have the fun. Now, of course, all those things are gone, but you're occasionally see it. It's an advertisement confessing of commodity. But you say, Mr. Ripley, I wouldn't give a testimonial to Uncle Toby Ghost, or to Astro, or the Palm Olive Soap, or anything like that. I'm above it. Above it. You're not above commending to a poor sick friend the medicine that has brought a complete release to you in the trouble that poor friend is suffering from. Were not above recommending to that weak, convalescent friend of yours the beverage that has built you up and strengthened you in body? And God Almighty has ordained that if a man believes in his Son Jesus Christ with his heart, he must confess it with his mouth to come priest and worship. I wouldn't give a trick of the finger for a supposed conversion that doesn't want to talk about Christ, that doesn't want to confess Christ, that will hide behind any excuse rather than give Christ the glory. When Simon Peter joined up his heart and his head and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but your blessing my Father has shown you. Now I want the blessing of God. I want it more than any gift anyone can give me. I want the blessing of God. I know how to get it. You honor the Son. You honor the Son of God. You pay tribute to God manifest in the flesh. You give humble, open confession to Jesus Christ, and one day you'll hear, come, ye blessed of my Father, come. It's complete conversion. And then the second point is that it's the challenge of Jesus Christ himself. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John with your eye open to the challenge. Listen, Jesus is speaking. What seek ye of Christ? Who stands he? Again, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Thou hast both seen him and heard him. It is he that speaketh to me. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Again, lovest thou me more than thee? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Or I'm fond of thee, Lord. Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. Again, who do men say that I am? Oh Lord, they said, well, one said that you're Elijah. Why, another one say that he was John the Baptist. Well, that's funny. He said one of the disciples. I heard another say it was Jeremiah. Well, I heard someone say one of the old prophets. Come back again. It's in the future. Isn't that true today? You pick up a magazine and you read an article. Here, Professor so-and-so says that Jesus Christ was a philosopher, and numbers of people, thousands, follow his philosophy to this day.
Well, he's just a philosopher, the professor so-and-so.
Then, maybe, your boy at high school comes in and says, the teacher gave us a talk about comparative religions there. And he said, of course, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ was just the leader of Christianity, the same as Mohammedan. Muhammad was the leader of the Mohammedans. And Confucius, of the Confucius people. Yes, he was one of the leaders of religion. Oh, I see, and Jesus Christ is just the leader of religion. That's all. That's what the teacher assured us of. Oh, well, that teacher has an opinion. And we must respect opinions up to a point. And I know something of this because I mingle with men, I've been in camps with men, I've heard men talk. Listen, Jesus Christ, they say, in an argument, after all, he's only a socialist, so I'm to the middle, he's a communist. The only communist we ever really had. Oh, Jesus Christ of communism, anti-Christ communism, being attributed to the Christ of God. Jesus Christ the socialist, being attributed as a socialist, as a leader of religion, as a philosopher. Listen, said Jesus, whom do you say that I am? Now leave the other people alone. Whom do you say I am? My friend, in this building tonight, it doesn't matter much what the philosopher or rather the professor said. It doesn't matter much what the man at the street corner has said, or what the teacher has said. Whom do you say that Christ is? Thou art the Christ, said Peter. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the God anointed one. Blessed art thou, I'm Bar Jonah. Ah, but you've got to give that confession. You've got to have the courage to give it. You've got to have the grace of God to give it. The Father must reveal it to you through His Word. Look at that crowd of people gathered up in the days of our Lord's ministry. Do you see them gathered round Him? Do you see His kindly word? See His kindly face and hear His kindly word? Do you notice how He touches one and He's filled with delight? You know that how He comforts another, and there's a gladness comes to the face. You notice how some of those strong critics move in and take some notes of what He's saying to thrust it back to Him. But look at that poor woman. She's creeping round and trying to push in, and they're pushing her back, and she's coming round here, and they're pushing her back again. Poor woman. 12 years of suffering, all our money spent on the physician, still that awful drainage of blood that's slowly killing her. Oh, if I could only reach him, if I could only touch him, she says, oh, I see an opportunity. A few of the garments have blown up, those Eastern garments, and she shoots her hand through and touches the fringe of his garment. She doesn't. Oh, she's cured. The blood is strong. She drifts back. That's all she wants. And right back into the crowd. Who touched me, said our Lord. Who touched me? Oh, I didn't. All round. And then suddenly Peter said, Lord, they're all pressing you. The multitude is pressing you. And you say, who touched you? Someone has touched me. I perceive the virtue is gone out of me. Who touched me?
Oh, my friend, I'd like to read it to you from the Word of God. I wonder if you'd accept it any better if I read it to you Daniel Peter Devine so apt just to speak right off the spur of the moment, but listen. And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, but I perceive the virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not his, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Or literally, go into peace. What did you do that for, Lord Jesus? Why did you embarrass her like that? She didn't want to come out in front of all the people. She didn't want to be so embarrassed and upset as to move right to the front and fall at your feet like that. That's emotional, isn't it?
Is that so? She declared before them all for what reason she touched him and what blessing she'd received. Daughter, be of good heart.
So in peace. That all you wanted? She got all she wanted. She got a cure. She didn't want to say anymore. She wanted to sidestep the confession. Jesus wouldn't let her. If you get the cure, he said, then confess me. If you get contortion, then confess me. Give me the honor due unto my name, for I died for thee. I wrought thy cure at a place called Calvary. I procured thy redemption in the drops of my sinless blood. Art thou ashamed of me? Wilt thou not thank me before the flag and honor me before the world? I don't mind whether you're a professing Christian or a non-Christian. I want to tell you, my brother, my sister, wherever you go, you'll meet the challenge of Jesus Christ to confess him or deny him, one or the other. My doctor friend who treated me in my first breakdown told me this. He said, John, at the close of the cricket season, we had a cricket banquet. And after we had a wonderful spread, the comic entertainer got up to sing. And I listened. It was a parody, a meal of my God to do. I rose from my chair. I walked straight to the door. I got outside the door and the chairman was on my heels. Doctor, he said, you're not leaving us like this, George.
Well, he said, I'm not going to sit by and hear my Savior insulted in that manner.
I know it, Doctor, I'm sorry. I'd assure you there'll be no more. You'll come back, won't you?
Yes, certainly, if you'll permit me to tell me why I left the place.
Oh, no, Doctor, you can't have that kind of thing at a cricket banquet. All right, I am going. Good night, Mr. Chairman.
That's grand loyalty to Christ. That's like that noble man in old England who, when he was converted, truly converted to Christ, said, well, I'm not going to cut out all the pleasures of the world because I'm going to take Christ into them. And being so fond of dancing, I shall certainly take Christ to the dance hall. And almost immediately after his conversion, he went to one of the great balls of those days, took his partner, walked round a few times, and then said to her, have you ever come to Christ as your personal Savior? She blushed red. This is not the time. Not place to talk that kind of thing, she said.
He led her to the side, placed her down at the seat and said, well, I don't think this is the place for me.
And he left the ballroom forever. And a certain man wrote this little verse on him.
He died a shameful death on Calvary, that I, a guilty sinner, might go free. And yet you silence me and blushing face. 'Tis not the time nor place to talk that way. Yea, sure, it's not the place for me.
I tell you, you oughtn't to go to a place where you can't confess Christ if you're a real Christian.
But if you can confess your Savior mentally, if you confess your Savior heroically, you might be used greatly in most difficult places. When I go to a reunion of my old battalion, my old comrades will bear me witness that my pockets are generally full of my tracks. And if I'm asked to give a toast to the fallen comrades, I must forget that my comrades need Christ, the survivors of my battalion. It's my opportunity because I love those men. I fought with them in the hardest places of the field. And I'd give anything to see them saved by God. And it was one of the thrills of my life when an officer came up only a couple of years ago who had ordered me out of the line when I had French feet in the Somme once. And said, "John, I've come to accept your view after all these years. My wife and I have been truly converted, and we can see things now as you told us years ago in the old days." Who can tell what a faithful confession will do? I want to say that the challenge of the New Testament, the challenge of the Gospels especially, and specifically of Christ, is to open confession. And I was wonderfully helped by a brother Christian preaching on a floor like this in a hut at Liverpool at the beginning of my soldier experience in the first IRF, when he said, "John, did you ever read the last few verses of John 14? I said, "Read them to me, Bob." And he read them to me. And he came to the word, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." God turned to me and he said, "John, don't you think it's Jesus thought the world should know that he loved the Father, that our little ministry world should know that we love the Savior?" That was a good word, my friend. I never forgot it. That was the dropping of truth into my heart. "All whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also will the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." No wonder the great Lutheran commentator Bendel said, "Oh, to be put to shame before God, angels, and the spirits of the just made for." That'll be shame, all right. I want to gather up my message by saying, what are the consequences of great confession or great denial? Bear me a few minutes, please. "Whosoever confesseth, I will confess." Commendation eternal. "Whosoever denies, I will deny." Condemnation. As far as I can read the New Testament, it's eternal. How solemn that is. How I thank God for that hymn we sang that night when I had kept my feet because I thought I was a good enough Christian, because I was a librarian of the Sunday school and was linked up more or less with the Church of God. When that preacher said, "Stand your feet and confess Christ as your personal Savior. Rise up now." And I put my head down and the old enemy said, "Keep your feet, you're all right, you're a good fellow. You don't need to stand. something they don't need to do it. Oh, but I want to know, you keep your food. And then by God's divine direction, he said, we'll sing the last hymn. 612. And I was standing up and I was singing my condemnation, Jesus. And shall it ever be? A mortal man who breathes by the breath of his nostril, ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days. God, that has pierced my heart. I was on my feet the next standby and stood for Christ before the vast crowd. I want to say to you, there are people ashamed of Jesus, but they're not ashamed of lesser people. Oh, there's mother putting her pram down the main shopping center of Eastwood. The bonny baby there, only 6 months, but he's a lovely boy with bright cheeks, lovely color. And then meet an old friend who hasn't seen the baby. Nice man. Oh, good man. An old man, kindly man, and he comes across and he says, is this your new baby? Yes, he said, what do you think? Well, he said, he's the most lovely baby I've seen. Those great big bumpy teeth, you must feed him well. Oh, he said, the same old food, you know. But then you really seem to me. You notice, I think he's the nicest baby I've seen for months and years. Now, I say it honestly. Oh, you mean that? He said, we believe that too. Oh, I said, well, I believe it too. That's lovely. Now, God bless you. And on he goes, he's one. And she goes away in Satan. Oh, she knew all the time. She had the best baby in the world. And now that child is saying the text goes. Mother, you're just the crown of those graves of Bethlehem. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Just as proud, aren't you? Father's delighted. Why, it's a great day for him. He can hardly do any work. Their only boy, their only child, Tom, has got right through with his medical course when he's a doctor. And the father's so happy. He goes from one thing to another in the office, and then suddenly a thing graces him. Oh, well, to do that, too. Oh, very high man in the city. He said, you'll excuse me laughing in, but I just heard the news. And I want to congratulate you on Tom's success. You must be proud of that boy. Well, of course we are, rather. I suppose you're too proud, perhaps, but you know, he's about on the same. You understand, won't you? But we were on the same last night, you know. We never had any trouble with Tom, and now he's due with the doctor. He knows I'm boy, and my congratulations to him and to Dr. Tom. Yes, thank you, says Father, and waited for the telephone. Rings through to his wife, tells him about that meeting with the good friend, money man, you know, what he said at Tom, and together they console each other. He's our son, Nathan. Father, mother, are you just as proud of the Son of God who came? Ruin sinners to the grave. Have you ever said in truth, hallelujah, what a soldier. Oh, are you proud of Jesus? My mother told me once of a certain lady that used to do the washing for her. She was a poor woman, lived in a poor part of the city, but mother said she had one great outstanding thing that she never forgot to talk about. He was a personal friend to Victor Trumper when he was the champion batsman of Australia, if not of the world at that time. And mother told me that when She got to the wash tub to the Monday and was splashing about getting things in, and Mother was bringing some more clothes in. She said, "Oh, Mrs. Ridley, you don't know Victor, do you? We know him well. Oh, no, very well. We'll introduce you to Victor when we can. Take a great store on Saturday too. Always personal friend of ours, personal friend, yes, lovely fellow. We'll introduce him." And she said she caught Victor Plumper on the car.
She knew him so well, she thought so highly of him. Santa Claus, Jesus Christ, perhaps not so acutely, but Santa Claus, Jesus Christ, warned me to others. Can't you commend this soldier of Charles Wesley that I commend my Savior to you? Can't you do that without feeling you bad and spiritual and feeling your power? Your brains, if you do it, your gallant. You're on the Lord's side without doubt. You're a soldier of the cross, if you do. And you're going to get a confession. A confession that will send the thrill of eternity. And the glad wine of heaven crossing through your body. Oh, yes, you will. I will confess it before my Father and the Holy Angel. Isn't it wonderful? Whosoever denies, I will deny him before my Father and the Holy Angel. Oh, Lord, you know we're in the church. You know we, well, at any rate, we're along the road. At any rate, Lord, you know we've done so much for you and you've worked hard. Oh, Lord, Lord, not everyone that said, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I will your confession of me. Depart from me. I never knew that's the truth of his word. That's the soul of the grieved there to the death of the soul. That's the darkest hour I can see of, denied by Jesus Christ. And mark you, the Apostle Paul, long years after Jesus had passed up through the clouds to glory, said, "If we deny him, he will deny us." Not just an idea, it's a fact, truth. Lord, my dear friends, may I say to you as I draw to a close tonight, if there's anything that counts in heaven's sight, it's a humble, honest confession of the Lord Jesus, who once hung on that cross in agony and pain and shame for you, once was made a spectacle to men and angels, the all-powering of all things beneath the cross, that was symbolized in the crown of thorns. But it was for your sake and mine. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And it's our opportunity now to stand for him. And if we do stand for him, on that great day, he's going to stand for us. I mentioned Gettysburg last week when I came to the close of the message. I do the same this week. A year after Gettysburg, President Lincoln was dedicating the field as a national memorial to the United States. At the close of that busy day, he took the arm of the governor of Pennsylvania and commenced to walk into the little church. I'd seen it, and went right down the pathway where Lincoln walked. And behind Lincoln, there was an old soldier of the Union Army who had fought a whole day at Gettysburg. He'd been following the Lincoln ground like a little dog that follows master all the day. And now as they started to enter the church, one or two of the attendants pulled him right out of the line and said, "Get back there. Look at these statesmen and generals to come. You get out of the way." "No," he said, "I'm after. I'm Lincoln's man. You get out of the way," he said. And Lincoln was one of the loftiest characters God ever gave that great country. And Lincoln said, "No, no. Oh, no.
that's my man, he thought, a Jose at Gettysburg. He deserves to be honored above all of us here. You let him follow me. I acknowledge him. He's my man. And the attendants fell back in my surprise. The old soldier stepped in behind this big man, Lincoln, with the stooped shoulders, and he bowed to the attendants either side and walked in behind the president, because the president was the first man in the land, and the president was saying, I acknowledge him. When the prince, the king of the earth, says, I will confess him before my father. All the powers of hell, all the sneers of us, all the criticisms of time won't matter that much. Because the priest is the king of the earth, the priest of law, has said, I acknowledge him because he confessed me before me. Great confession, great confession, this the world detests the scene. Great confession, great confession, Jesus, I would stand for thee. On the cross thou didst confess me. I should ne'er forget thy love. Great confession would I give thee here on earth and then above. But you want to confess him, don't you? There are some of you would like the courage to do it. Some of you know it's conversion if you do it. Some of you know it's full dedication or consecration if you come up to it alone, because you fail there more than anywhere else in the realm of the Christian demand. Some of you would like to be prayed for tonight. I'd love to do it. If you humble your heart and just lift your hand and say, really, I need prayer that I might confess Christ. God knows whether it is for your salvation or whether it is for your restoration from the far country or whether it's for your consecration to the great cause of the gospel. But he's going to bless you if you're humble enough to say, pray for me that I might be a hero of heaven. I might be a true confessor of my dear Redeemer. God give you grace to do that. Let us bow together in prayer for a few moments. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I'd like to give this opportunity with those who wish to be prayed for. Just raise a hand where you are, please, and let me see clearly. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you up in the gallery, God bless you down here. That's right, keep them up for a moment. Just raise your hand, that's right, my friends. God bless you, right over in the light, up there in the light in the gallery, down below here, number of friends here. Just lift your hand in the body of the church, in the choir, anywhere where you feel you want prayer. Just lift the hand up for a moment or two, keep it raised, that I might pray for you, and God will bless you. Someone else upstairs, will you just say, yes, Mr. Ridley, pray for me. This has been a challenge to my heart, and I want to confess Christ tonight. I want to give God the glory, and I want to come. Someone else, that's before I pray. Thank you, God bless you, thank you. Someone else, thank you, those down to the other front. Thank you. Someone else in the body of the church, would you put your hand up clearly? Thank you, brother down here. God bless your name. Thank you. Another master that just raised her hand. God bless you. In the quietness. Thank you, Mr. Mill, pointing out another one upstairs. Is there someone else? Put your hand up clearly, dear sister, dear friend. If you'll let me just pray to you, and I thank you, sister, right back. Well done. That's fine. Is there someone else? Just lower your hands now. And God bless your heart, as he will. Others might be pleased to raise their hand while I'm praying. Just lower it. God see the lifted hand. Our gracious God and Father, give to these friends who have made this request tonight that wonderful quickening of thy Holy Spirit
that they may be ready to make the great confession, whatever the cost, or perhaps to renew their confession. May they realize what thou hast said stands for time and eternity. Then, that honor me, I will ask. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Grant confessing grace tonight for the name and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And we will turn now to that great hymn, number 8. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. This high is royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Now, we've had quite a number of people who have responded during the 6 meetings that have passed. And then to give an opportunity for those friends, would you just reaffirm what you've done or give a testimony by standing up with you tonight? Would you just stand to your feet, please? We're going to sing this hymn, Peter, you know, and so you who have come out to the inquiry room before tonight, get on your feet. Now I'm going to ask, will some of those who have raised their hand for Christ tonight, or all of them, would you rise to your feet and confess the Savior? Would you make that great confession? Just quietly rise to your feet. You won't be asked to join any particular church, or you won't turn from your own church, but you will be blessed. Will you rise to your feet quietly while we're singing this grand hymn? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. It may be a rededication. It may be the first stand. At the moment we start to sing, come to your feet. There's a number of you here on your feet now, sitting down. Will you be on your feet for Christ as we sing the hymn? Perhaps for a rededication, perhaps for conversion to God. Remember, whosoever confesses, I will confess. God bless you. Mr. Tiger will lead this in.
Others came out in another meeting had today, they should rise, and then there are a number of you seated that will be glad to make this stand tonight in this great meeting. Just come to your feet while we're singing. Thank you. Denial. Don't deny Christ. Never deny Christ. Whatever it costs you, make the great confession. And you who have had blessing in the mission, renew your vows if God has spoken to you, because we will rededicate and confession. While we're singing the second verse, so glad to see some stand in the first verse. There will be many more during the second. The trumpet call, God's word. Oh, buddy. Our rest of you, just like you. Let us think it's God. Thank you.
and I'm certain among